I want us tonight to talk about the family feud. You like that? You heard about the Hatfields and the McCoys? I wanted to talk to you tonight, and this is a part of this Sunday night study of the soldiers of Christ, but it's an entire lesson devoted to to one of the questions or two of the questions on the cards that we have. They have these Bible questions and answers. Somebody get me a glass of water? I've been in the elders meeting and I got a popcorn husk hung right here in my throat. So just go get me another big bag, bowl of popcorn. I'll wash it down that way, or if you'll bring some water. And I'm sorry that I'm coughing. Maybe that got it. Anyway, family feud. The Hatfields and McCoys, you know those. You know about that, was it up in West Virginia? Is that where the Hatfields and McCoys come from? You know, probably nobody in the Hatfield family, nobody in the McCoy family knows what that feud's all about. Isn't that amazing? Situations can develop and you hate people even though you don't know them. I grew up in Alabama and I hated anybody from Ohio. Those Yankees up there, they're not worth a flip, you know. And then you understand what I'm talking about. I have no idea why folks from Ohio aren't any better, you know, aren't as good as the folks from Alabama. But we still got our Confederate money saved down there. And, you know, and who knows but what someday. That's what I'm talking about. Now, the family that I'm talking about is the Isaacson family. I don't know if you know that the Isaacson family is mentioned there in the Bible, but if you look on the screen and see how the words are spelled, that might give you some idea of the Isaacson's family. And scripture reading tonight sort of gave it away, didn't it? About when Isaac wanted to have children, Rebekah wanted to have children, and Isaac's 60 years of age and still doesn't have any children. And then all of a sudden, there are these two children that are born. They're twins. You would think that brothers would be able to get along. I mean, you know, Rachel, I'm sure you've never had any problem at all with your brothers. And, you know, I had a brother, and, you know, he never fought with me. I fought with him every time I got a chance, but he never fought with me. You understand what I'm talking about? Here are these two boys. And they've really got trouble. And the amazing thing, isn't that amazing when you read in Genesis chapter, you know where it started? Inside the womb. You know, some of you may understand about a child moving inside the womb. Some of you may understand about twins moving inside the womb. But here are these children inside the room. They're having a go at each other, they'd say down in New Zealand. I mean, they're really going at each other. And Rebecca is concerned. And finally, the message is given to her. These two sons are two nations. Now get that. And it says, and the older son shall serve the younger son. Now those of us who are younger really appreciate that. The older son shall serve the younger son. And they're born. And so this feud starts, and we talk about the beginning of this feud. It's in Genesis chapter 25, and you might want to turn to that. These next first several verses are in Genesis. We're not going to put them on the screen. Grab that pew Bible, become a person who marks things in your Bible and things that write down notes in your Bible. It'll make you a lot better Bible student. And so these two sons are born. The first one's name is Esau. You know why they named him Esau? Do you know what Esau means? If you read it carefully, you'll get it. He's hairy. Now, that's not H-A-R-R-Y. It's H-A-I-R-Y. And so here's this child that's born, and his name is Harry. H-A-I-R-Y. Now, his brother, because he's got a hold of his big brother's foot whenever he's born, is named Jacob, which means supplanter. And if you don't know what a supplanter is, he's a trickster. He's somebody to pull the rug out. He'll trip you up. And so and from the very beginning, the feud starts. Nobody knows that it's there, but it is there right from the very beginning. Now, you're in that same chapter? I don't have to retell the story, do I, from Genesis chapter 25 of the selling of the birthright. You remember that day when that oldest son, whose name was Harry, Esau, whenever he came in, and there's trickster sitting there with a bowl of stew, the New King James calls it. And he has this bowl of stew, and his big brother is so hungry that he says, well, I'll give you this stew provided you give me the birthright. Now, you look real carefully if you'll see in verse 30, and this is critical, the color of the stew was red. And so whenever he buys, trades his birthright, the right that he has by birth. The oldest child received the greater inheritance. And so for a bowl of red stew, he trades his future inheritance when he'd had twice as much for his brother for a bowl of red stew. And he said, feed me with this. Therefore his name was called, you want to say Esau in English? Red. And so here is Red Harry. I don't know if that'll help you remember the names Edom and Esau or not. But here are these two boys, and in right here at the very, very beginning, here's Trickster, here's Jacob, and the rest of the life of Jacob almost is the story of all these tricks that are going on. I mean, you've got it right here with the birthright, do you not? You look in the next chapter, and there is. I've got the stealing of the birthright. I should have put the stealing of the blessing there, Genesis chapter 27. So if you want to type that in there, I'll look even smarter if you'll just go ahead and change that on every one of the succeeding slides. And that is, he steals the blessing. You know that story, don't you? You remember how Isaac was old and wanted to bless his children? And so he sends his brothers, he sends his favorite son, he sends Harry out to get to bring some wild meat and make some food for him. And Isaac's wife Rebecca takes Trickster, Jacob, and says, let's pull a trick on your dad. And by the conniving of his mother, Trickster, Jacob steals the blessing from his brother. Family feud has started. I mean, you stop and you think about it. Here is two brothers, and they didn't get along in the womb, and that's just a foreshadowing of what's going to happen. And then, in the early part of their life, whenever they've reached some level of adulthood, he takes away the birthright, and then he turns right around and takes away the blessing from him. That's remarkable in and of itself, is it not? And then, because of this, Esau gets so unhappy that he's ready to kill his brother. Family feud is going big time. And that's why Jacob has to go over to his uncle's house, Uncle Laban's house. And he goes over to Rebekah's brother, Rebekah being his mom. He goes to his uncle's house, and there he falls in love. I think it's ironic that Trickster gets tricked, don't you? He gets over there and he says to Laban, I want to marry this woman. And, you know, sometimes you do in this earth sort of reap what you sow. And did he ever? You know, he gets tricked because he marries the wrong girl. He marries, instead of marrying beautiful Rachel, he marries Leah. And one of the definition of the word Leah is cow. I mean, instead of getting a beauty, he gets a heifer, if you understand what I'm talking about. And so here, he's beginning to reap what he sows. And so he has to works for 7 years, and then sometimes we used to say, and I was taught this, then he worked another 7 years, and then he got the second wife. Actually, he got the second wife 7 days later. So he has no wife, and then he has two wives within a week's time. The difference is, you know, he paid well for the other one, paid in full, and he got the second wife on credit. And so for the next several years, 14 years, he has been tricked in a sense. All of that. And then there's the matter of his wages. And his father-in-law is not treating him good in relationship to this. And finally, Jacob decides to come back to where his brothers are. Genesis chapter 32 has that story. And Esau is so concerned, or pardon me, Jacob is so concerned that whenever he comes to meet Esau, he's afraid Esau's going to kill him. Family feud's going on. Now that's the background. That's the background. If you'll stop and let's jump 450 years. 450 years in Numbers chapter 20. Verses 14, and FF means the verses that follow verse 14, is the story of when the Israelites come out of the land of Egypt. We'll go ahead and put the map up there. Come out of the land of Egypt, and I hope that you have some semblance of where Egypt would be in this part of the screen. They come down across the Red Sea. They come down to the very tip of this peninsula that is there, and there they received the Ten Commandments. They then head up toward the Promised Land, and they got up where the Dead Sea, which is the body of water that you can see up there, and just west of the Dead Sea, they send out the spies. Well, they're not able to take the land. We're not going to tell all of that story. That's another Bible story. But 40 years later, they come right back up to that same place, ready to go into the Promised Land. And there's some, the way you get into the Promised Land, and this time the desire, the plan is not to go straight into the Promised Land, but come across the southern tip here of the Dead Sea and just march right across there and then march up the east side of the Dead Sea and go right into the Promised Land. There's one problem that's there, and that is the Edomites. Look in Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 14. Here is a feud that's been going on for 450 years. And so here these two brothers, and I don't know how many generations you have to put in this, but you know, their 25th cousin, or their cousins, 25th cousins removed, or however you'd say that, and all the generations that'd be involved in that. But they desire to go into the Promised Land. In verse 14, Moses sends messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Now that's the nation of the Esauites, the Hariites. That's the nation of the Redites, the descendants of Esau. And so they come and they say, thus there's your brother, using that verse loosely like that was done in that culture. You know all the hardship that's befallen us, how we went down into Egypt, we dwelt in Egypt, the Egyptians afflicted us, we cried out to the Lord, He sent the angel, brought us out of the land of Egypt, and here we are in Kadesh on the border. Please let us pass through your country. We'll not pass through the field or vineyards, nor will we drink water from the wells. We'll go along the king's highway. We'll not turn to the right hand or to the left until we've passed through the territory. That's a simple enough request. We don't have any desire at all to have any of the land of the Edomites. We're headed up into that land that God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're going up there to possess the land. Would it be all right if we just go just a few miles across this southern part of the Dead Sea and just go along the southern border there, and there's a major highway over there that runs all the way from this body of water here, the other arm of the Red Sea called the Gulf of Aqaba, and there was a highway that just ran right north. We'll just go down the interstate, and we won't harm anything. And Edom said to him, "You shall not pass through my land," verse 18, "lest I come out against you with the sword." So the children of Israel said to him, "We will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I'll pay for it. Let me pass through on foot. Nothing more. That's all we're asking. Please, could we just walk across your backyard?" And then he said, "You shall not pass through." So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Edom refused to give Israel passage through the territory. So Israel turned away from him. That's remarkable, isn't it? That is a remarkable, remarkable story. Now, can we jump 1,000 years? Can we jump 1,000 years from the time of what we're talking about, whenever they've gotten to the Promised Land, they had the period of the judges, they've had the period of the kings, they're in the divided kingdom. And somewhere in that period of time of the divided kingdom, the book of Obadiah is written. The book of Obadiah is written. Now, I'll give you several minutes to try to find Obadiah in your Bible. If you'll go to Matthew and back up about 7 books, I think you'll get it that way. It's on page 811. If that's any help at all, I don't know if that'll help you find it. I'm talking about pages in my Bible, not yours. But anyway, find the book of Obadiah. Because now, God is ready to bring judgment against the Edomites. But you got a problem. You cannot take Edom. You look back at the map, and if you'll go to the map there, you'll see where Petra is found on that map, and that is the capital city of the nation of the Edomites. And you have seen this city, though you may not fully be aware of it. You read in the Bible, look at the next slide, that talks about the mountains of Edom. And that expression is a very biblical expression because it is a very barren land. And so it's a land where transportation is by camels. Sometimes, even in this day, the slide that is there shows camels that are there. I mean, and yet at that time, it was a massively wonderful city because you could not take the city. Now, if I can borrow your mind and talk about what a box canyon looks like. Here's a land mass. And the only way you can get to that land mass, let me just walk over here. The only way you'd get to where all of the Edomites live in the city of Petra is a narrow passageway. If you look up there on the left side of the screen, you'll see what I'm talking about. Here is the entrance into the city of Petra. And you cannot get inside that city. There's no way to capture the Edomites. And they've been there all of this time. We've jumped 1,000 years from the time of Moses, and we have. And here's this powerful nation, the Edomites, and there's no way to take the city. I want you to think about it. I don't care how many men I've got in my army. I don't care if I've got 20,000 men in my army. All you've got to do is get 6 or 8 men over there that's good with bows and arrows. And you cannot capture me. There's no way on earth. You know what they'll do? That will make you so arrogant. You will be so arrogant because nobody can take us. You look at the next slide that shows a man walking through that passageway. You just couldn't get through that. It is a city that is impregnable. Now, once you get to the end of that passageway, you can look out of the passageway, and the next slide shows two of the things that you might see. As you exit that passageway, over on the other side, as you would be looking, and might as well go to the next slide also where you'll see it even better, are the buildings in which they lived. They carved their houses back inside the rocks. So when we think about the city of Petra, we think of a city that's got buildings and things of that nature. Not Petra. They went inside this place and they built their cities. To give you something of the ideas of how beautiful it was, look at the next slide. And there's a library. And this place is still there. The next slide shows some ruins of it. In fact, look at that slide and look at the slide after that. There's no way to take this city. Now the result of that is pride. The end result of all of that is the Edomites sat down there and for 1,000 years, every time they got a chance, they persecuted the Jews. Didn't make any difference what nation was coming against them. The Edomites would become allies of that nation. And they'd go up there and they would help plunder whenever the armies from the north might come down. The Edomites would go up in Jerusalem and they'd take some of the spoils of the city and take it back down to Petra, to their capital city. And there's just no way to get there unless you happen to be Indiana Jones. I don't know if you saw this whole setting of that movie. That's where this was. It wasn't an imaginary kind of place. It was a place where a nation stood for 1,500 years. And all of that time, they had the attitude toward God's chosen people, toward the Israelites, and thereby toward God Himself, that we're better than you are. And so Obadiah, have you found it? The book of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, "Arise and rise against her for battle." Jehovah God says to the Edomites, "Behold, I'll make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has lifted you up. You who dwell in the clefts of the rocks." There they are, full of pride. "Our God is greater than any God on this earth, for 1,500 years, we've been able to worship our idols and ignore the God of heaven. And while our heritage is back in Esau and back in, you know, in our great-great, and you fill in all the greats, grandfather Isaac, and add one more great to that, and add to that Abraham, though our heritage goes back to the God of heaven, that's not where we are. We are marvelous and wonderful, and our armament makes us approved of God. Does that all sound like America to you? The power of our armies and being the superpower on this earth. When God's ready for a nation to fall, it makes no difference at all. That nation's going to fall. And so the message goes out to the nations and said, your pride has deceived you, who dwell among the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who'll bring us down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. And Paul's long enough, and to look at that as it's laid out in the Bible, it's not laid out in narrative form where the columns are justified on the right and on the left, because it's poetry. It wasn't literally that they were flying up where angels, where the eagles soar, and their nest was not literally where the stars were, but it's a poetical way of drawing a word picture that says to those people, God is ready for you to fall. And whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And then he says in verse 5, let me tell you how devastating it's going to be. If thieves came, robbers came in by night, oh, how you will be cut off. They would have stolen and been satisfied and left something there. I don't know if anybody your house has ever been burglarized or not, but it's not likely they took everything in it, is it? Didn't take everything in it, but he says, look, if robbers had come in, that's the way that it had been. If grape gatherers had come, they'd left a few clusters of grapes there on the vine. Esau, you are being searched out. Your hidden treasure shall be sought after. And all of your allies, the men of your confederacy, shall force you to the border. And so if you'll think about the Edomites, and just immediately north of them were the Moabites. You know where the Moabites come from? Oh yeah, they're the descendants of Lot. They also have that heritage in the Jews, in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, or Abraham, at least in Abraham and Lot. They have that heritage. And they were allies. And so as you read the Old Testament, you'll read about the Moabites and you'll read about the Edomites. You'll read about them oftentimes. God's prophets bringing judgment against them and said, it's over for you. And he says, what's going to happen? Even your people who are part of your confederacy, the men who were at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you, and no one's aware of it. Edom, it's curtains. Time's up. Will I not in that day, says the Lord? And in this passage we see evidence of God working among the nations. And while it was the nations that were doing these things, God said, I am the one who is doing it. The fall of the Edomites is not to the grandeur of whatever nation came and destroyed them. It is the judgment brought by God Himself, who uses these nations to raise individuals up and to bring individuals down. And that's exactly what was going to happen. Even shall not I in that day destroy the wise men from Edom, and understanding from the mount of Esau? Though your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the ends, that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off for slaughter. Guess what? There's no Edomite nation anymore. For 1,500 years, it had stayed there. But when God says, it's over, it's over. Why? Here's the reason, verse 10. Because of the way you've treated your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Here's what you did. In the day that you stood on the other side, not standing with your cousins, the Jews, with your brothers, to use the way the Bible describes it, using that word loosely. There were your brothers. And yet standing, instead of standing beside your brothers, you're on the other side. In that day when strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered into the gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, where are you? To use the language of in reference to the cross of Jesus, when they're casting lots for the garments of Jesus, they want their part of the garments. Edom, you cannot get away with it. Verse 12, he says, You should not have gazed on the day of your brothers in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Israel in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. You should not have entered the gates of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor you, Edomites, should not have laid hand on their substance in the day of their calamity. Look at this. You should not have stood down at the crossroads to cut off among them Jews who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. And so whenever the nations had come against Jerusalem, and it's possible that the date of the writing of the book of Obadiah, and we do not know the date of the writing of this book, by the way, but if you'll just read it and see it, you cannot help but wonder if it's not during that time when Nebuchadnezzar and his army had come down. And that was the day of their calamity, and the day of their calamity, and standing on the other side when Jerusalem was destroyed. And here they are when the nations are there and the Jews are trying to escape. The Edomites said, "Hey, you missed this one over here. Come back, get this one. I'll bring him up there to you." So he says in verse 15, "The day of the Lord upon all the nations is as near. As you have done, it shall be done to you." There's one verse that's in the Bible. There's the other one we quote. The one in the Bible says, "Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap." The one we quote is, "What goes around, comes around." I like the first one a lot better because God said it. "As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own heads. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so all the nations drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been." You want to know how I feel about the Jews? Obadiah says, you look at Mount Zion. "The things that characterize them is deliverance." It's not deliverance if this is after the Babylonian captivity. They've got 70 years in Babylon. "There shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall..." They're the ones who shall come back. "The house of Jacob is a flame, and the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, because God said it." And then he talks about the south, which is all of that general area south of Palestine that was called the Negev, the word south. "It shall, the south shall possess the mountain of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the field of Ephraim and the field of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites." And that's where we're heading this Sunday night study. They're going to be in Babylon captivity, and they're going to come back. And while there are hard times when they come back, they're going to achieve, by the time of the coming of Jesus, a long, long period in that intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where they again were a great and flourishing nation. Verse 21, "Saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." You know what he's trying to say there? The very thing that we say to each other when there's adversity in our life. Don't you ever forget it. God is on the throne. Amazing book, isn't it? not difficult to understand. Once you know about Peter and once you know about everything that's involved, you just read it. You've got a grasp of it. But if you have to put as a heading to Obadiah, you know, Indiana Jones, to help you remember what this is all about, put some semblance or some way of remembering this. Your memory's not that good. Just write some note in the Bible so that the next time you study this and you read about these who are making their nests where the eagles are and they're up where the stars are, you won't just throw up your hands in despair and say, I don't know how anybody could ever understand the Bible. It's a poetical book of the coming judgment of God. What's Obadiah about? It's about God's judgment against the nation of Edom that was filled with pride. What's the lesson to us? It's obvious, isn't it? They did not. They lived in that area not because they made it themselves, but by the chance of their birth. They could have been born in a foreign place so different from that. And yet by happenstance, what they had by happenstance, and there's no need to be filled with pride. I'm thankful I am an American. But being an American is nothing to joy about. Here's the thing to rejoice. Not I'm an American, but that my citizenship is in heaven. And I'm just marking time. I'm a foreigner in a strange land. And this alien and these aliens someday are going to go home. And that's the thing we ought to be thankful for. I mentioned one other thing that I think all of us will rejoice in before we talk about singing this song of invitation, and that is that Bonnie's has completed her surgery, and she came through it very well, and she's doing well. And so it was a 10-hour surgery. So we need to be thankful that the prayers that we've prayed, God is hearing them, and we need to be there for her. She doesn't need a lot of company today or tomorrow or sometime, but she does need us to, in the next several days, to be there for her, and oh, how we need to be there for Joe. Let's get back to the train of thought we're on, and that is pride. You can't go to heaven if you're filled with pride. But there's a plan of salvation by which you can become a child of God, and that is by humbling yourself, humbly coming to the Lord. Get rid of your pride. Get rid of the fact that I don't need God, and I'm doing all right myself. And understand that salvation comes because we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, and there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Because of that faith that the Lord is the only hope we have for salvation, we commit our lives to Him. We repent. We make a decision to be a child of God. You haven't done that? What element of pride is keeping you from doing that? What do you have when you come face to face with the Creator of the world, who is not harsh and critical, but a loving Creator that wants you to go to heaven? And when you confess your faith in Jesus, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, you can be washed in the blood of Jesus. Arise and be baptized. Acts 22, 16 says, wash away your sins. Let Jesus' blood wash your sins away while you're being baptized. And He'll add you to the church. And He says to those of us who've done that, don't you dare give up. You be faithful until the very point of your death. And I will, and He cannot lie, I will give you the crown of life. That's what it's all about. If you're not on that road, how can we help you get on the right path? Let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.